there's something that I just want to ignore, something that I just want to go away. But when I step on the scale and I've been good, the scale is my friend. But when I've been bad, the scale is my better friend. Because the bathroom scale will always tell me the truth. Have you noticed? I think it's a general rule that when ladies, when you gain 1 pound and you step on the scale and it registers the 1 pound, it's like, ah, what am I going to do? I've got to cut this out and cut that out. And it's like a crisis with a 1 pound gain. Now, guys, I think most of us, I can get on the scale, and when it gets to be about 20 pounds, more, that's when I have a crisis, right? Because I can put on pounds, and I can look at the scale. It's telling me the truth. And I can look in the mirror, and I'm thinking, boy, I think I still look pretty good. I think I can make this work. My shirts aren't gapping at the top yet, and I think I can make it work. But my scale is saying, not from where I'm sitting, you know, you can't make that work. This Bible is the scale of your soul. This Bible measures your relationship with God, and it will always tell you the truth. This is what's so powerful about the Gideon's ministry, that they're just putting truth, 2 billion truths, you know, as of April 20th, 2 billion Bibles in the world, and this Bible is your friend. It will always tell you the truth. And if your life is out of order, it's an even better friend, because it will never, ever lie to you. This Bible is the Word of God. It'll tell you the truth. In our passage here, verses 19 through 21, the word love is used 7 times. And throughout the book of 1 John, it's used 46 times. That's like every 1.25 verses, the word love is used. Remember the love boat? The love boat. Soon we'll be making another. Remember that? You don't know yet. This is the love book. Now, if I preach this sermon again, should I drop the love boat thing? This is the love book. I don't know of any book that has the word love in it more than 1 John in terms of its distribution. Once every 2.5 verses, the word love is measured. And what John is making the point here is that love is the measure of your spiritual maturity. Love is the measure of your spiritual maturity. With love, you're a heavyweight in Christ. Without love, you're a lightweight. That's what John is saying. In fact, that's what Paul says too, and we'll get to that. Your spiritual maturity, now listen. Listen, your spiritual maturity isn't measured by how many hours you pray, nor is it measured, with all due respect to the Gideons and to the pastorate, is not measured by how many chapters you read. It's not measured by how many times you've served in Sunday school. It's not measured by how much money you give. I measure you by how much money you give, but the Lord doesn't measure you by how much money you give. It doesn't matter how many short-term mission trips you've been on, how many times you've preached, how many people that you've witnessed to. It's not measured by any of those things. Love is the measure of your spiritual maturity. It's not measured by your knowledge, by your wisdom, by your service, by your sacrifice, nor by your giftedness. Love is the measure of your spiritual maturity. Paul the Apostle says that without love, you are what? Come on. What are you? Nothing. Without love, you are nothing. And here's a compilation of the first 3 verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Let's get that next slide up there. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I'm gifted that way, if I have the gift of prophecy, if I know all mysteries, if I have all knowledge, all faith so as to remove mountains, if I give my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, I am nothing. How much does nothing weigh? Nothing. It weighs nothing. All your knowledge, your wisdom, your service, your sacrifice, your giftedness, that's not what makes you a heavyweight in Christ. It's love that makes you a heavyweight. Let's assume for a moment, and it's not going to happen like this at all, but let's just assume we're with St. Peter at the pearly gates. All right? We're hanging out with Peter at the pearly gates, and up walks the most significant theologian of the 20th century. And Peter says, "Hey, Mr. Theologian, don't worry. You're in heaven. Don't worry. Your salvation is secure. But we have to weigh you before you go in, okay? We have to weigh you before you go in." And we're all thinking, wow, this guy's a heavyweight. All the pastors read his books. He's formed the evangelical mind in the last half of the 20th century. He's framed the borders and the parameters of ministry for thousands of pastors. Boy, when he steps on that scale, it's just going to blow up because he's such a heavyweight. And then he steps on it, and it doesn't budge. It doesn't even jiggle a little bit. And you're saying to St. Peter, "St. Peter, your batteries are bad. You need to use Duracell and not Rayovac. They last a little bit longer. You need to plug it in. Is this thing plugged in? Is it working?" And so he gets back on there again, and it doesn't budge. And you're blown away that the best known theologian, the most read theologian of the 20th century, measures nothing on the love scale. Well, here comes the best known evangelist of the 20th century. Fill in the blank, whoever you want to put in there. And you're thinking, wow. I mean, if anybody is going to register on the love scale, this guy has won multiplied thousands upon thousands to Christ. And so he steps on it, nothing. Wow. The theologian and the evangelist, they did their whole ministry without love. Is that possible? I guess it is. Well, here comes the pastor of the largest megachurch ever. And he stands on there. Nothing. And you just know what's going on. And then here comes the little old lady who's taught the third grade class in the First Baptist Church. She's taught it for 50 years. No one really pays attention to her anymore, because she's just a part of the furniture of the church. And she comes, and you're not paying much attention to her at all. And she steps on it, and you hear this kabloom! And she just blows it out, because she's had so much love in her heart for Christ, for the kids that she's ministered to. Love is the measure of your spiritual maturity. Our greatest heavyweights may very possibly be lightweights. Paul and John certainly allow for that consideration. Without love, I'm nothing. And John says, the degree you love your brother is the measure of how much you love God. You know, you can't be open to God and be closed to your brother. You can't lift your arms to Jesus here in the sanctuary and cross your arms to your brother out in the lobby. "Don't you come talk to me. You know, don't you say anything to me. How about we make a deal? You say nothing to me and I won't say anything to you." You can't love your brother if you don't love the Lord. You don't love the Lord if you can't love your brother. Well, who's my brother? Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 50. "Whoever does the will of my Father who's in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." And so we're going to go with this larger definition of family that Jesus gives us. Because with my sons and daughter and grandchildren and whatnot, there's a DNA, right? There's the blood. Well, in the Spirit, Christ's blood flows through the veins of the body of Christ and each member of the body of Christ. And so let's not talk about loving the world right now. Let's just talk about loving your family. We got to start somewhere, right? And so let's just start with the people in your own church, your circle of influence, those who name the name of the Lord along with you. Now, our text says, verse 19, we love because He first loved us. God went first, and now basically it's our turn. God says, here I go, here's what I did in Christ, and now it's your turn. But we know that something has to happen to you before you can happen to someone else. Something has to be changed in you before you can happen and impact someone else. We love God, and we love people, the Bible says. Not just because we have knowledge of God's love. I think everybody in this room would say, yes, God loves me. It's not just knowledge of God's love, but it's that God's love has been received by me. It's been received by you. And God's love has been experienced by us. I've been touched. I've been changed. I've been set free. I've been forgiven by the love of Jesus. This is why the one who claims to love God and yet hates his brother has not yet experienced the love of God. Because you can only give what you have, right? You can only give what you have. And if you do not have the love of God in your heart, you might have it in your mind. I guess that's a good first step. But the love of God is to be in your heart. And when it's in your heart, it changes you, it forgives you, it blesses you, it sets you free, it delivers you. And if you don't have the love of God in your heart, you can't love anybody else. It really is impossible to give what you haven't received. It's impossible that the love of Jesus flow through you if the love of Jesus hasn't flowed to you and in you. We love because He first loved us. Well, keep your place here in 1 John 4 and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 and onward. It's the best Bible commentary I know on 1 John 4, 19 through 21. See, not only are Gideons into distributing Bibles, they're also into distributing the best commentary on the Bible. Because what's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. And so it's two in one. You're giving them Scripture, and you're giving them an interpretation. You're giving them a commentary on the Scripture. And as far as I understand, Luke 7, 36 through 50, this is the best commentary that I know of on 1 John 4, 19 through 21. Starting at verse 36, talking about Jesus in the gospel. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought in an alabaster vial of perfume. So this jar, this decanter of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. And now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. And so which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven loves little. And then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus said, he who forgives, he who's been forgiven little, forgives little. He who's been loved little, loves little. He who has not been touched by God cannot touch his brother with the love of God. And the same basic thing is going on here. Why didn't Simon the Pharisee wash Jesus' feet and kiss him and anoint his head with oil? Why didn't Simon just love on Jesus? I think if Jesus came to your house, I think you'd love on Jesus. Now, you probably wouldn't do this because this isn't cultural for us. But what would we do? Want a cup of coffee? I'll put on the game. Here's my best chair. You can have that. And I'll put the fan on you. It's been hot lately. And I won't have it oscillate. I'll just have it all on you, Jesus. And you can have the whole thing. You'd give Jesus your best. You'd make him so welcome. You'd want to warmly receive him into your house. But Jesus received a cold reception here at the house of Simon the Pharisee. And Simon didn't love on Jesus because Simon hadn't received Jesus' love. What are you saying, Pastor Tim, that Jesus didn't love Simon? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that Simon didn't receive his love. Remember guys liking a girl in high school? You liked her. She didn't like you. You know, there wasn't me. Just because you love her doesn't mean she loves you. And that's the kind of thing that's happening here. Jesus goes, man, I love you, Simon. But Simon, he just wasn't having anything to do with that at all. Simon wasn't changed by Jesus. But this former prostitute, she had been changed by the love of Jesus. Simon thought she was one kind of a woman when in fact she had been changed by the love of Jesus. You'll notice down in verse 47. Verse 46, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Have been, that's in the past. This woman came into the house of Simon the Pharisee as someone who had already received the love of Jesus. Because why would she do this if she hadn't? She was already in love with him. She had been changed by him. And I don't want to be indelicate, but the love of Jesus took the slut out of this woman. The love of Jesus took the whore out of this woman. And what she had been, she was no longer. And Jesus can take the addiction out of the addict. He can take the alcohol out of the alcoholic. Jesus can change the pervert and take the perversion out of our sex-soaked, sex-addicted culture. Jesus can do that. And he drew that out of her. And he changed her. And she was forgiven. And she was a different woman than she had been before she met Jesus. She was set free and her bondages were broken. Now, we love because we've been changed. You know, if you look at 1 John 4:19, don't turn there, but we have it in our minds. We love because he first loved us. But really, there's something else in that formula. Jesus loved Simon the Pharisee, but Simon the Pharisee wasn't changed by the love of Jesus. God loves me. I receive that love. I'm changed by that love. I'm set free. My bondages are broken. And then I love. He loves me. That breaks my chains. And therefore, I love him. We can only love because we've been changed from the inside out. Those who don't love haven't been changed. The woman was changed, but Simon the Pharisee was not changed. You know, when we think about a Pharisee, we think about legalists, right? People trying to earn their way to God or keep themselves in the love of God or in right standing with God by how many chapters they read, how many times they pray, how many times they go on mission trips, how much money they give. But not only was Simon a legalist, But even worse than that, he was barren of spiritual experience, which is why he was a legalist in the first place. At the root of being a Pharisee, Pharisee was more of a symptom of his problem than his real problem. The real problem was he hadn't received the love of God. He didn't know God. He was barren of spiritual experience. And so Jesus comes into the home. He comes into the house of one who's barren of spiritual experience. Didn't wash his feet, didn't kiss him, didn't anoint him with oil. And I want to look at this just a little bit. The washing of feet has been associated with, in the Scripture, and in 2,000 years of Christian preaching, washing of the feet has been associated with forgiveness. With forgiveness. Releasing somebody from your judgment. And so, Jesus, to the disciples there in John chapter 13, he set aside his robe, put the towel around him, and he washed the feet of the disciples. Washing the feet has to do with your daily walk. Boy, as we walk through life, we sin. We get dirty. And Jesus serves us by washing our feet. And when we talk about feet washing, whether it's a literal foot washing, I've been involved in a couple of those in my life, or just metaphorically, we're talking about forgiving people's sins. And when it comes to kiss, the kiss is the kiss of friendship. This is why the betrayal of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was so shocking, if you would, that Judas gave him the kiss of friendship, but it actually was the kiss of betrayal. Kiss means has to do with friendship. Anointing someone's head has to do with bringing refreshment to them. And it talks about in the New Testament of fellowship refreshing our souls, fellowship refreshing our lives. And so here's Simon the Pharisee, that when Jesus came into his house, extended no forgiveness to him, extended no friendship to him, and really didn't draw him into the circle of his fellowship. And we could maybe reconstruct something that Jesus would say to Simon the Pharisee. We have what Jesus said to him, but let's, a little bit of sanctified speculation, would open it up just a little bit more. Simon, Jesus might say, when I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet. You left me dirty. I really don't know where I stand with you. I don't know if, now, obviously, Jesus didn't need to be forgiven of anything, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. But you, I'm not sure of, you know. I have something against you. I know you have something against me. But you're not forgiving me. You're not releasing me from your judgment. Have you ever been in someone's presence when you've left them? It's like, well, I don't know where I stand with them. I think they're still bugged with me. I think we had a good talk, but I really don't think they've forgiven me for, you know, whatever it was. Simon, I came into your house and you left me dirty. And Simon, I came into your house and you didn't give me the kiss of friendship. I still felt like an outsider. Even though I was inside with you, and I was in the circle of all your friends, and I was talking with all your friends, and all your clique was talking to me, I still felt like an outsider. Have you ever felt like that? Well, if you're a pastor, you have. How many times have I walked into your circles of conversation after church, and the moment I get there, everybody shuts up. And you're quick. Yeah, and you know, I was just sharing with them what it says in the book of Hebrews about the supremacy of Christ. You feel like an outsider even when you're on the inside. And that's what Jesus would say to Simon. I'm an outsider. And not only that, I've been in your presence. You didn't anoint me. I'm weary in your presence. I mean, we should have fellowshiped with one another. Paul tells Philemon, the souls of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother, by your fellowship. May the fellowship of your faith become effective. And so often the fellowship of our faith isn't effective. I come to church weary, I leave weary. I come wanting to hear from God, and I go not hearing from God. I come wanting to be loved by the saints, and I leave not being loved by the saints. Simon, Jesus would say to Simon, Simon, I entered your house and none of these things were done for me. I entered your presence and you had the ability and the means to wash my feet, to release me from judgment. You had the ability and the means to give me the kiss of friendship and draw me into your circle. You had the ability and the means to anoint me, to fellowship with me, to speak God's word into my life, to make me think like I mattered, but you didn't do that for me. You left me unforgiven. You left me unfriended, and you left me in my weariness. You didn't provide it for me. I wonder if Calvary Chapel Fremont is like the home of Simon the Pharisee. Robert was praying the words of Jesus. My father's house shall be a house of prayer. And he prayed something along the lines of, in this house, let there be prayer. What's happening in this house? I wonder if Calvary Chapel Fremont is like the house of Simon the Pharisee. What a tragedy that anybody should come into this house, should come among us, the body of Christ, without the grace of forgiveness, without the mercy of friendship, without the blessing of fellowship being extended to them. Calvary Chapel Fremont, this is God's house. This is God's place. God dwells among His people. God hangs out with you and me. He abides here in this place. And we should always live by kingdom rules. We should always live in and by the grace of God, but especially when we're together here in this house. And when people enter here, it's our glorious privilege to treat them with a slice of the kingdom of God. Boy, how I don't get out to many churches because I work on Sundays, you know, and so it's hard for me to get out. But I remember, I think it was the last church that Fran and I were at together. And I've told you about this before. We got to church early. It was obvious that we were visitors because of the size. I think like any, it would be obvious to most of us who are visitors here at Calvary Chapel Fremont. And boy, couple after couple, after family, after single passed us. They saw us and didn't even say hello. Didn't even say hello to us. Didn't even acknowledge our presence. And in about 20, 25 minutes, I think there were two people or two couples who did. But that was like maybe 10%, 6% of the people who had come into through the lobby there. And again, I don't get out much like that. And I thought, wow, is that... Is our house, is our home like that? And I thought, well, gosh, I don't think you can get through the door without at least five people greeting you. But I wonder if there's a difference between a welcoming church and a friendly church. Between a welcoming church and a loving church. I think there can be. You know, the people that greet out there, they're designated. The ushers, hey now, ushers, when you see people come in, shake their hands, say hi, and the bulletin giver outers, now you make sure that you squeeze the flesh, you make sure you say hi to people. And so it's all the designated ones. And I'm the pastor, I have to do it. So, but all the designated ones, they have a smile and a handout, but I wonder about the rest of us. Are we interested in one another? Has our culture made us so uptight about greeting people, about moving into conversation with somebody, that in this house here, it's like the house of Simon the Pharisee? Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, you welcomed me into your house. You were welcoming, but this woman's my friend." I think everybody here would say, "I welcome you," but I wonder how many friends you have here. Here's what you do after church. You go up to someone you don't know and say, "Hi, we're Ed and Suzanne, and we forgive you." Well, you don't even know me. Doesn't matter. I forgive you. You know, I wash you in Jesus' name. we just have these surface conversations and the whole deal. Simon, you welcomed me, but this woman wants to be my friend. And you know what? I want to be her friend too. And woman, I wash you. I kiss you. I anoint you, and you go in peace. See, Jesus was in Simon's home, but he was never at home there. And what a tragedy for people to be in our house and not at home here. You know, if someone leaves Calvary Chapel Fremont, and they do, let it because the pastor's a bad preacher. Let it because Mike wears a ball cap backwards, you know, when he leads worship. Let it be because our walls are gray and we don't have any adornment on them. But let it not be because you don't love them. Let it not be because you aren't extending to them the friendship and the fellowship and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But I know something, that if that's being extended, they'll probably never leave. No matter how bad I am, no matter if Mike puts the cap sideways like a punk, you know, and leaves worship like a punk, you know, if they're forgiven and they're fellowshipped and they're friendshipped, boy, I want to hang out with them. I don't care if Pastor Tim, I don't care if Robert preaches or Joaquin preaches. I'm here because I'm in the house of God. And God is flowing into me and God is loving on me. I think Jesus could say to Simon, "Simon, great meal. Boy, that lamb shank, out of this world. Great atmosphere. Great entertainment. But you know what? I don't think I'll be back. I wasn't washed. I wasn't kissed. I wasn't anointed." And I think, you know, I hear about... In fact, I just heard this last week. I hadn't seen somebody for a while, and I gave them a call. And they said, "Well, when we're by ourselves, we come to Calvary Fremont, but when we're with our grandkids, they like this other church that has this great worship." And I'm insulting me too with that. Meaning, and he goes, "You know, my grandkids thought your sermon, I mean, your worship..." The S word I can't say in church. And so people are going, in a sense, to where their emotions might be stirred up. But in the long run, people want to be washed and kissed and anointed. Makes sense? Makes sense here? Well, she poured this... Oh, boy. Well, let me make one more point here before we move into communion. She had the spikenard ointment, that perfume in that alabaster vial. The oil, it pours out of a broken vessel. It pours out of an open vessel. So this love that she had to give, it came because there was an opening. It came because there was a place broken inside of her, and I'm using that word broken in a good way, not in a bad way, right here. But the oil seeps out of a cracked vessel. It pours out of a broken vessel, out of an open vessel. but it just seeps out of a cracked vessel. And it is my understanding, it is my belief that the cross of Jesus is meant to break open your soul so that love for God and for man can flow out. And when the cross of Jesus is planted in your life, it's going to break open and it's going to carry everything before it. The cross of Jesus Christ. Because isn't the cross where Jesus washes me? Isn't the cross where Jesus kisses me and draws me into His friendship and anoints me and draws me into His fellowship? The fellowship of the cross. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Without your cross, you really can't fellowship with Jesus. By taking up the cross of Jesus Christ, coming to the cross, getting on the cross, Jesus, I will live my life for you. Jesus, you've washed me. You've kissed me. You've drawn me into your friendship. And now you're fellowshipping with my soul. In fact, that's what 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 is all about. What we've seen and heard and tasted of the word of life. You know, we invite you to have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father. John just wants to draw everybody into fellowship. This place where the life of Jesus and the love of Jesus and the friendship and the forgiveness of Jesus is just flowing. I don't want this house to be like the house of Simon the Pharisee. May this be the house of God, the house where the love of Jesus flows. Jesus, boy, how much you've loved us. And you tell us to love the same way that you loved. And you washed us. You've kissed us. You've anointed us by the Holy Spirit. You've created this house, this home. And Father, I pray that everybody that's in this house would be at home in this house. Not just those who are here, but Lord, our brothers and sisters that are on vacation and serving other places this morning. That, Lord, this be the house of God and not the house of a Pharisee. Jesus, flow, we pray. Change each and every one of us by the love of God. Lord, we know that love is the measure of our maturity, of how much we know you and how much of our hearts you've gained and bored into. And so, Lord, we just lift ourselves up to you this morning. May your cross be planted fully, wholly in our hearts, breaking our hearts that the love of Christ may flow fully and richly out to all, Lord, that they might be drawn in, that Jesus might wash them and kiss them and fellowship with them through us. In Jesus' name, amen.